4 again this afternoon, and we will read from verse 1. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their hearts and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So far, the reading of God's word. We confess our congregation. After the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 241. 241, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. 241, 1, 2, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we heard how Peter boldly testified of the only way of salvation. He said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But now the Jewish leaders had a problem. What were they going to do with Peter and John? They had gotten rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, or so they thought, and now his disciples were continuing to cause them grief. Now, in some ways, the Jewish leaders were very impressed by these two men. They were impressed, we read, with Peter and John's boldness. This wasn't the normal way that people responded to their intimidation. Normally, people complied with their requests, since they threatened to cast them out of the synagogue. And that was usually enough to acquire compliance with their demands. But this seemed to have no effect on Peter and John. And they observed that they were different. And they were also impressed with their abilities, despite the fact that they were uneducated and untrained men. They knew that they had not been educated in the rabbinical schools. They had not been trained as professional theologians. And yet they argued so effectively with authority from the scriptures. These two Galilean fishermen, they powerfully and successfully, you might say, argued their case before this elite Jewish Supreme Court, and it was shocking. And they marveled, it says. And the Jewish leaders were trying to figure out how it could be that these two relatively plain men from this despised region of Galilee, with no academic credentials and no professional qualifications, who were mere fishermen, they could with such boldness and such clarity address the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land. But then we read at the end of verse 13 that they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized that they had been with Jesus. What was it that made them realize that Peter and John had been with Jesus? Perhaps they remembered that Peter and John had been the two apostles who had been present when Jesus was before them when he was on trial. But there was also something in the way that Peter and John acted, in the way that they spoke, and even what they spoke, that led them to this conclusion. They have been with Jesus. Regardless, this was surely a compliment to them, wasn't it? Maybe, may it be that others would say of us, they have been with Jesus. And when others observe us living our lives and hear the things that we're saying, may they say of us, they have been with Jesus. And having Acts 4, verse 13b as our text, simply that phrase, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Our theme will be being with Jesus. We'll see, first, taught in his school. Secondly, living in his presence. And thirdly, testifying to his glory. The Sanhedrin recognized, first, that Peter and John had been with Jesus because they realized that they were taught in Christ's school. In John 7, verse 15, which we considered recently, we read that the Jews marveled, the same word as our text. They were amazed at the teaching on this occasion in John 7 of Jesus, saying, "How is it this man has learning when he's never studied?" And while now they say the same of his disciples, realizing that they had been taught in Christ's school. And there were at least three reasons why these Jewish leaders recognized that Peter and John had been taught in Christ's school. First, they spoke with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this way, Peter and John were like their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Several times in the Gospels, we hear that Jesus, he spoke with authority. And it's often contrasted with the scribes and the Pharisees. And what was different about the teaching of the Lord Jesus? Why did his preaching have such authority? Well, he had authority, obviously, because he was the Son of God. But he also had authority because he declared the very Word of God. The Word of God speaks with authority. And it says repeatedly about Christ and his teaching, they were astonished at his authority. Now this is in contrast to the scribes and Pharisees who were largely teaching the word of men. You see, their teaching was not based primarily on the word of God, but upon the traditions of men. And they had a very formal way in which they taught. It was a very legalistic way, and it was very cold. It was very sterile. It lacked life. It was burdensome. It was wearisome. It was overbearing to the people. They relied not on the teachings of God, but on the teachings of men. They quoted their sources, the older rabbis and the teachers. But they failed to examine these things in the light of the Scriptures. And they were more concerned with ritualistic outward obedience to the ceremonial law. They were more concerned about their obedience outwardly to the law than a true heart change before God. They were not so concerned with the relationship of the people to the Lord, or they defined this relationship simply in the exercise of the various requirements as they understood them of the law of God. And so Christ's teaching, it was refreshing to the people who had been in bondage to this teaching of men. And now what gives Peter authority? How could they say that he has been with Jesus? Well, Peter, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks with authority. He proclaims the word of the Lord. And notice how he refers to these Old Testament prophecies, not only in this sermon, but in all the early sermons in the book of Acts. He repeated the prophecy, and he speaks of the fulfillment of it in Christ. And so Peter, he sounded like Jesus. And so they said, he's been with Jesus. But second, Peter and John spoke with boldness and clarity, just like Jesus. They spoke the truth regardless of the consequences. And doesn't this remind you of Jesus again? So many today, they tickle people's ears, telling them what they want to hear. Well, not so with the Lord Jesus, but not so with the apostles either, who were bold in the defense and presentation of the truth. They were bold and straightforward and clear. They had insight into the things of God, even though they had never had an education like the scribes or the Pharisees. In order to be bold and forthright in public, you don't need to be formally educated necessarily or even unusually skilled. What you need is fellowship with the Lord Jesus. A real experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of experience which enables you to say with the apostles as they do later, I cannot but speak the things I've seen and heard. I cannot but speak the things I've seen and heard. And so this boldness and clarity comes from spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the truth we need to see. And we then realize that the Lord Jesus is radically good, and that when we have dealings with him, that we become more confident in this truth and we're better able to present it in a winsome way. But thirdly, and this relates to the previous point, their message was very gospel-focused, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The authorities could tell immediately that what Peter was teaching was not a message that he had invented of himself. It was a message that he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it reflected the time he spent with the Savior. They were Christ-centered in their testimony. And even the unbelievers recognized this as they spoke of Jesus. This was the concern that they had. And Peter's sermon is something like this: Jesus lived among you. He was the Messiah promised to you, but you crucified him. But only in him is there salvation, and all who repent and believe shall be saved. And so the theme of his sermon was Christ crucified. He spoke of the Lord Jesus, and he did so because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Remember how we heard in our recent sermons on John that the Holy Spirit's the goal of the Holy Spirit was always to testify of Jesus. And when we look at the events post-Pentecost, we realize that's exactly what takes place in each of the sermons found in these earlier chapters of Acts. The focus is upon the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. When the Holy Spirit came down, the spotlight turned to shine brightly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have spent time being with Christ, We begin to speak of him. I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and heard. And it was obvious that the Jewish leaders knew that while Peter and John had no formal training, that they had been with Jesus in his school. Now, are these characteristics evident in your life too? Are you able to speak with authority? Not in a boastful or arrogant way, but speak with authority might be coming in a quiet way. Because we know and we speak the truth of the Word of God. And in our conversations, in our testimony, are we giving attention to focus upon the Lord Jesus? Are we centered upon Him? It seems like in our day, there are some who preach evangelistically even, but are preaching really Christian, what is Christian moralism apart from the Savior. But the gospel must be the center of our message to the world, not simply that we are looking for a certain moral standard from the world, but we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know the Savior. Now, from that will come ones who seek to live in accordance with the law of God. But in presenting the gospel, it's not first of all about how one lives their life, but it's about what Jesus has done and who we are and our need of redemption. And that needs to be proclaimed to the world. There's a movement in our day which seems to be so intent upon changing certain moral evils of this day, where all the attention is upon this, the evil of the day, with the intent of trying to get change, but apart from the gospel of our Savior. Those are foolish and futile attempts because they may last for 60 or 70 years. But what we want is people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that also, secondly, that Peter and John came by this because they were living in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even at that very moment, as Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, probably the most intimidating place to be in all of Israel, they were unafraid because they knew they stood in the presence of Christ. And the Lord Jesus had promised to them repeatedly that he would not leave them nor forsake them. He had said to them that he would send his Holy Spirit to them, and he would, in that way, would be ever present with them. And before he ascended into heaven, we read he said to them, "Lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world." He tried to alleviate their fears. And he is, in that sense, Emmanuel, God with us. In a couple of weeks, we will think upon the incarnation of the Lord Jesus as he was born in Bethlehem, as he was incarnate in the flesh. And that truly was a miraculous event in the history of the world. But it also means that after he ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to come down. And yes, the Holy Spirit is not incarnate in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit is nevertheless the divine presence of God who is present with us, and so he is never absent from us. I'm with you even unto the end of the world. Jesus said the same. You've seen that in our series on John. He said, for instance, in John 14, verse 19, "A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Peter and John, they were Christ-like because they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And being in the presence of Christ, their hearts, no doubt, were overwhelmed with the Lord Jesus themselves. They were convinced of the truth of the gospel. They were convinced of its power, of its effectiveness, of its glory, of its need, of its wonder. And so they proclaimed it as dying men to other dying men. They didn't fear the ones who could kill the body, but him who could cast both body and soul into hell. And how had they come to such commitment? Come what may. They were constantly in communion with the Lord Jesus. They were overwhelmed with the love of Christ. And no doubt they would have concurred with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ compels us. the mercy of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the holiness of Christ, they are displayed in the apostles in such a way that their enemies must acknowledge that they had been with Jesus. Shouldn't that be true of us? Shouldn't even the enemies of the gospel notice that we serve the Lord Jesus? Let us be as compassionate as Him, as lovely as Christ, as merciful as Him, as holy as Him, as bold as Him. Now, we'll never obtain perfection in this regard in this life, but our calling is to live as Christ lived, to talk as Christ talked, to act as Christ acted. That's our calling. That's our witness to the world, isn't it? Are you compelled by the love of Christ? Are you enraptured with the gospel? Do you realize that this message of Christ crucified is the most important in the whole world? Are you convinced of its truth? Are you willing to die for that truth? Can you find hope anywhere or with anyone else? It reminds us that our confession of our faith, our hope in Christ, is the most important thing that we'll do in this life. Have you done that? Have you made confession of your faith? If not, then what's the purpose of your life? Why do you bother even with all the things that you do? Does anything in this world make any sense apart from the Lord? Can you make sense of the chaos, the disruption, the perversions, the wickedness, the brokenness, the pain, the suffering, the sickness, and all the things of this world? Can you make any sense of it without the Savior? You see, that's the message of the gospel that comes to expression in our lives with the presence of the Holy Spirit when we're consumed with its truth, that this is the problem with mankind, that he has fallen into sin with Adam and he needs to be reconciled to God, and the only way is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you believe it? Do you believe it so that you're willing to stand as Peter and John stood, uncompromising, saying, we cannot but say the things that we have seen and heard. You see, because they're convinced of it, not just as a confession of the lips, but as a belief in the heart. They have been with Jesus, their enemies said. Isn't it ironic that sometimes the Lord uses the enemies of the gospel to proclaim the glories of Jesus? They realized that they, his disciples, had been with Jesus. And we see that in the end that Peter and John were testifying of Christ's glory, and we consider that yet in our last point, testifying to his glory. Notice how Peter and John respond to the demands of the religious leaders. They told them, "You may not speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. You may not speak of the resurrection anymore." And with that came various threats and warnings. We don't know what the content of those threats and warnings were, but we know that they came with threats and warnings and intimidation, hoping to manipulate them and control them, just like they tried to do earlier with the blind man. Do you remember how that they threatened that anyone who believed in Jesus would be cast out of the synagogue? And when the blind man says, "Well, this is all that I can do, then but speak of the one who has saved me," then it says they cast him out. You notice on this occasion, they didn't actually call the lame man to testify anymore. They did that in John 9. They called the blind man before them and say, "Well, who did this? How did this happen?" And they didn't do that this time, probably because it didn't go so well last time. And so they realize to call the lame man, he's going to testify of the truth of what happened to him. And we don't want to know the truth. That would just cause a further stir with the people. And so they try to marginalize this event. They tried to isolate it, and they tried to keep it under wraps. They wanted to keep it quiet. And they did everything in their power to stop them. And they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But notice how Peter and John respond in verse 19 and 20. whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were not intimidated. They were not intimidated because they realized the greater glory and majesty of their Savior. They had no fear of man because they lived in the fear of God. And by their actions and by their words, it became evident to all that they served someone far greater than any of those men in the Sanhedrin. It became obvious that they found no hope in anything that this life had to offer, because they had heard and they had seen heavenly things. They had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that all things were in their Savior's hand, and knowing that their Father was in heaven, they remained unafraid. And they testified of the glories that they had seen and heard. And this is the reason they responded in the way that they did. In other words, they said, "We will not comply to your request. We cannot but speak." The irony of it is that they let them go. Even in spite of their defiance, they let them go. One preacher says, when civil or religious authorities forbid what God requires or require what God forbids, some form of civil disobedience with acceptance of the consequences becomes inescapable. No Christian engages in such a response lightly, but no authority may overrule our requirement to obey God. And we know that what's happened here will come to a climax again in Acts chapter 5. The church and the governing authorities in Jerusalem were set on this collision course. And it required the courage of the apostles to respond appropriately. We have almost reached the day that the preaching of the gospel has become a hate crime. In fact, there is legislation that has been adopted by our government that at least has ruled some aspect of the preaching of the gospel as a hate crime. And that means that it is a law contrary to the Word of God, and we cannot obey it. And so when we preach the exclusiveness of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, we can expect at some point, whether it's in my lifetime or our children's lifetime, where we will be confronted because of the preaching of the gospel. And the result may be that ministers might be in jail. We have seen ministers in jail in Canada, even before the COVID issues. You may not be aware of it. Simply for preaching the gospel and causing a disturbance. Are we willing to declare with the apostles, because we have been with Jesus, that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard? And this is not only an exhortation for ministers of the gospel, this is an exhortation for us all, isn't it? That as we spend more and more time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become so enraptured with His love, that we behold certain glories which are to come, and we understand something of the greatness of God, then we are the ones who cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. May that be true of every one of us, even in this week. Amen.